Now, I have a horrible sense of direction. My family can attest to that. I rely heavily on my kids and my wife to help me find my way and GPS. The worst of it is when I go to a large shopping centre in Perth and I have to get back to my car. And I really have no idea where to find that. Some of you might have that same problem. Now, over Easter, a few of us decided to go to Bornholm, four-wheel driving for a salmon. And when you go on any four-wheel driving track, there'll be forks in the road kind of everywhere. There'll be the easier track and the harder track. You don't know which one you're taking. And so it's quite confusing. So on the way down, no problems. Just follow the car in front of you and you get to the beach. On the way up, it's a different story. If you've been to Bornholm, it's a big climb out from the beach, and there is no following the person in front of you. It's one car at a time, foot to the floor, trying to make it to the top, and trying to make sure you take the right path. And if you don't, you'll find yourself bogged and humiliated in front of your friends, which I did. Now, I've called this talk, There Are Many Ways to Die, But Only One Way to Live. There are many ways to die, but only one way to live. There's only one way of life that leads to life. There's only one path to follow that leads to life in God and eternal life. But there are many, many ways to die. There are many ways to hell, if you like. Jesus said the same thing in a famous line in Matthew 7. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And straight away, we're to ask ourselves a question: am I on the right path? Am I on the right way, the way that leads to life? And if I'm not, if I'm on a path that leads to death, eternal death and hell, then please tell me now so that I can get off that path and get onto the path that leads to life. Now, we're in our second sermon in our series from Deuteronomy. It's a sermon series about a sermon that Moses preached to the people of Israel. They're on the edge of the Jordan River to the east. They can probably see the promised land across the water, which they're about to enter. Remember, they were here 40 years earlier, but they disobeyed God and they've spent 40 years wandering the desert. The generation has died out, and now the kids and the grandkids are there, and Moses is preaching to them. What's the summary of his message? Don't stuff it up again. Don't muck it up this time. Make sure you end up in the land. Deuteronomy 30 is his exact challenge. He says, "This day I call the heavens and earth to witness against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Now, it's worth pausing to think, what does Moses mean by life? What's he actually talking about? Is he talking about eternal life or just a good way of living? What's he saying here? Well, in the Old Testament, to live is to live in God's place as God's people under God's rule. And if you do that, then you'll be blessed. In other words, for them, to find life is to remain one of God's people, the Israelites, to go and live in that place over the Jordan, the promised land, to live God's way, following his rules, and if you do that, you'll be blessed. But if you live any other way, you won't be blessed. In fact, you'll be cursed, and you'll be cut off from God. Now, the chapter in front of us, Deuteronomy chapter 4, it's a great part of the Bible. There's just so many great themes in there. It's a wonderful passage to read. I'm going to have to go the fast-forward version over there, which means there's things that we won't get to look at today. But what we're going to see is the path to life, the many paths to death, and then we'll just slow down at the end and meditate on the God who gives life. So let's start, the path to life. How did they, the Israelites, make sure they end up in that promised land and get blessed? How did they make sure that we are blessed and we live in God? Well, Moses takes no time to get to the answer. In fact, the very first two verses of the chapter, he goes straight to the answer. He says, "Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." So where is life found? What's the path to life? Well, it's in hearing and then obeying God's words, his commandments, his laws, his decrees. It's by living God's way. If you want to live, then live God's way. If you don't want life, then walk another way other than God's way. And already this kind of sentence gives us a heads up where Deuteronomy is going to go. It's going to be God's laws. We're going to see a whole bunch of law and things that God tells the Israelites to do as they enter the promised land, how they are to live. And Moses says, don't add to these laws and don't take from them. Just follow the words I give you in this sermon today. Now, having pointed this out, Moses goes straight to a very personal story for the people who are sitting there, something that's part of their testimony, if you like, part of their recent history, to show that there is a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death. So look at verses 3 and 4. "You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today." Now, what happened at Baal Peor? Well, if you like gruesome Old Testament Bible stories, this is one of them. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 9. The people of God, the Israelites, are in the territory of the Moabites. And the men see that the women of the Moabites are particularly attractive, and they go and start sleeping with them. And then not only do they sleep with them, they go with them to their sacrifices, and then they bow down with them to Baal and to their gods. God's response, he's furious. And all the leaders of the nation are put to death before them. And then God sends a plague, and 24,000 of them die from that plague. But all the people sitting before Moses on this day, well, they didn't do that. They followed God's way, and they're alive today, about to enter the promised land, because they lived God's ways and followed his laws and his decrees. The ones who didn't, well, they're dead. So very graphically and very physically, follow God's ways and live, don't and die. You saw the consequences. Now, Moses wants to make it very clear that the decision that they're about to make today, whether they choose life or death, is not actually just about them. Because if they choose life, then that will impact the nations around them, and it will impact their children and their children after them. So look at verses 5 to 9 with me. "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear all about these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great to have their gods near them in the way that the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have your righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them.'" See how Moses points out that how you live, people, not only affects you and your life, but it affects the people around you. The nations will watch you. They will see how you live, and they will learn about God from your life. They will observe your way of life. And not only that, your children, as you teach them, and your grandchildren after them, will get life because you teach it to them. Now, there's just so many ways we can spend some time now applying what we've just read. It would be good and right for us to spend some time talking about parenting and grandparenting and passing on the way of God, the way of life to the next generation, and we'll do that next week. That we could talk about the influence of our lives and living the way of Jesus in our community and the way that changes people, and we'll do that too, but not this week. What we must do, though, is see the main point here, that life is found in living God's way, following His words, following the way that He tells us to live. And if you don't go that way, you will not find life. Now, I wonder what kind of Bible reader you are, what kind of sermon listener you are. I'm going to give you three potential options, and you can decide which of them you are. You could be more like the nursing chart, you could be more like the Audi catalogue, or you could be more like the IKEA instruction kit. Let me explain. Now, when I was a physio, I used to work in aged care, and I would often be in with a resident doing some exercises, and a nurse would come in, and they would ask a very vague question. They'd have a clipboard in their hand and a pen, and they would say, "Have you?" And the person would say, "Yes or no," and there'd be a mark. I was like, "Well, have you what?" and so they'd come in the next room, "Have you?" And the person would go, "What? Have you been today?" And they'll say, "I don't know what you're talking about." And very in the end, I finally worked out what they're talking about. They'll say, "Have you opened your bowels today?" Yes, great, good news. And there would be a tick or a cross written on that. Now, for some of us, we read the Bible like this, like a nursing tick chart. We've done our Bible reading today, tick. We've listened to a talk, tick, we're a good Christian. And the fact is, if you regularly do these things, you'll feel good inside, won't you? If you go a few days without reading God's word, things on the inside won't go so well for you. It's a bit like the bow chart. Now, this is a struggle for a lot of us. I think that we just do Christian things because that's what we're meant to do. It's a struggle for me. The Audi catalogue. If you go to Audi, you'll always be asked if you want a catalogue. You'll get it home and you'll flick through it and you'll see the prices, but of course you're mostly interested in the special buyers in the middle. And most times you'll see nothing that interests you and you'll throw it to the side. And many of us read the Bible like that. We flick through, we gloss over, nothing stands out to us, and we toss it to the side. But just occasionally when you're reading the Audi catalogue, something does jump out at you. And you spend the rest of the day thinking about it, thinking, how am I going to convince my wife that we do need an inflatable outdoor spa, and how are we going to get it in our trolley next week when we go shopping? And for you, if you read the Bible like that, just occasionally something does stand out to you as you read. Mostly it doesn't, but if it does, then that kind of grips you as well. Do you read the Bible like that? Finally, the IKEA instructions. What are you meant to do with the instructions from IKEA as you put your furniture together? Well, you're meant to read them. You're meant to follow them. You're meant to do it that way, and then you'll end up with a lovely bookshelf or a cupboard or whatever you're making. If you don't, you'll make a mess. If you do it your way and not the way of the instructions, you'll make a mess of it, and you'll end up having to go back to the instructions anyway. Do you read your Bible like that? Do you read your Bible as a set of instructions to live by that actually change you so that every time you hear from God's word, it's slowly changing you over and over again? Not a tick list, not something to skim over, but the way of living. Now, I read an interesting quote this week that said this: "The only part of the Bible we actually believe is the part that we obey." The only part of the Bible we actually believe is the part that we obey. Which part of the Bible do you believe? Which part of the Bible do you follow in your life? Well, we spent a good chunk of time talking about the path that leads to life. Living God's way is the way to live. But as the people look across the river to the promised land, Moses wants to warn them that there's many, many ways to die. many ways that lead to death. And so verses 9 to 31 will tell us those ways. Three ways, two of them very quickly. Verse 9 says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live." One way to die is to forget God and forget his way of life. If you're forgetful in this, it will not lead to life. Secondly, Moses in verse 21 gives a very, very personal example and a very personal warning when he gives himself as the example and says, "People, I am not going with you into this land. I'm not going with you. You're going without me. Why am I not going? Because of my disobedience. I did not obey God, and so I'm going to die here while you go. Take me as an example. Take me as a warning. Follow God's ways and live, not like me." Now, finally, the biggest part of our chapter is committed to the warning that when the people go into the land will be full of people who don't worship God. They have their own gods and they have their own idols. And so God warns them through Moses very clearly, make sure you follow God alone. Don't turn to idols. If you do, you will die. And the text kind of makes a point that God is more like listening to the radio than watching TV. Because God's a God who speaks and you hear his voice or you hear his word and you obey it. You should never worship something that you can see. Something that you see with your own eyes that you've made or that God's made, don't worship that. And so let's pick up from verse 15 as Moses talks about what happened on Mount Horeb. Now, what's another name for Mount Horeb? Mount Sinai. This is the mountain where it all happened, the Ten Commandments. So this is 15 to 20. "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether in the form of a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth or any bird in the flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish of the waters below. And when you look up in the sky and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. For as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance as you now are." So people of Israel, when you arrive in the promised land, don't follow the other gods. Worship God alone. Now, when I went to Thailand, I was struck by these yards of idols. It's a bit like driving past Bunnings, but seeing yards full of golden idols. You could actually go in there and you could choose a god, an idol. You could pay for it with your money, pick it up and put it in your trolley, put it in the boot of your car, take it home, clear a place for it and put your God there and worship it and then dust it once a week in case it gets dusty. I thought, wow, what kind of God is that that you need to dust? A God that you need to dust. I need a God that's much greater than that. Now, Australia, most Australians are far more sophisticated in our idol worship than that, although there are plenty of Buddhas and dream catchers and other things that we have around our nation. But we probably don't do idol worship like that. Now, I don't know if anyone watched Q&A a couple of weeks ago, but Kanishka was on. He used to be the pastor at St. Matt's in Perth. And so I heard that and I watched it. And one of the people on the panel said, "Don't you know that God has made us all to be a people who worship? We will all worship something." And so the panel, who mostly weren't Christian, had a bit of a brainstorm. Well, what is it that Australians worship if we're people made to worship? And they concluded amongst themselves that Australians worship themselves. Their comfort, their pleasure, their happiness. That is what Australians are on about. And so we become our own gods. Now, friends, you need a God greater than me. I don't need dusting, but I do need washing. I can't even find my own car in the car park. We need a God much greater than ourselves to worship. Life is not found in worshiping ourselves. Now, as Moses goes on, he kind of says, this is the problem. If you keep going this way, it won't work out well. If you worship the idols, things will go very badly for you. Look at verses 25 to 28. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will be certainly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the people, and only a few of you will survive amongst the nations of which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone which cannot hear or eat or see or smell. Notice death is found for Israel if they turn from God to other idols. But the most interesting verse there is verse 28. The very thing that will get them kicked out of the land and lose their life and blessing in God is the thing that will be their punishment, the worship of idols. They worship idols, they'll get kicked out of the land, they'll get scattered amongst the people where they will worship idols. God will hand them over to the worship of their idols. They'll hand them over to their own sin. And so often we see that in the Bible, particularly in Romans chapter 1, you'll see that God's punishment for sin is letting you live in your sin. If you live in your sin, that is your punishment for it, as well as the eternal consequences. And then we see that in Australia, don't we? If you observe our nation, as everyone's pursuing happiness and comfort and pleasure, how's it working out for our nation? Are things going well for people? Do you find that people are finding life and happiness as they follow themselves? For me, all I see, the further we turn away from God, the less life we find as a nation. Well, Moses now turns at the end to think about the God who gives life, the God who gives blessing. It's worth us doing a little bit of theology now, because we're talking about the Old Testament times. We're talking about before Jesus. And we're living on this side of the cross. We're living in 2023. Jesus has already come. He's already died. He's already risen again. We're expecting him to return. So what does life look like now? Is it by going and living in Canaan, in Israel, following these laws? Well, no, we see that Jesus actually perfectly fulfills everything that Israel was meant to do. He's the perfect Israelite who's blessed, but he dies for us so that we may be blessed. And so we see in the New Testament that if you want to have life, then you need to go to Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to get to the Father, then you have to come via me. And he says, I've come to give you life and life to the full. There is no life to be found other than through Jesus. Jesus is the narrow road, the narrow gate that leads to life both now and forevermore. And so that's where life is found in Christ. And those three points that Moses wants to make about God to these people that are just as true today as they are back then. Verse 24 says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God wants you. He wants your exclusive worship. He wants all of you. Not divided, but give yourself fully to him. Secondly, what happens if we go down the wrong path? What happens if we find ourselves heading down a road that leads to death? Well, amazingly, look at verse 31. It says, the Lord our God is a merciful God. A merciful God. God is the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. In fact, until your last breath, you continue to have a chance to turn to God through Jesus and live. But do it now. Do it now. He's a merciful God. And finally, in the bit that we didn't read from verse 32 onwards, Moses kind of just erupts into worship. And he's just astounded about a God who would offer people life. He just kind of can't believe it. So I'm going to finish with these words as we look from verse 32. It says, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him, there is no other. And then verse 39, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Let's pray to that God. Father, there is no God like you. And the fact that we can call you Father, that you invite us into an intimate relationship with you through Jesus, that you offer us life, status as one of your people, forgiven through Christ, is just bewildering. Lord, may we be people who hear your words, obey your words, live by your words, and live. In Jesus' name, amen.